So, seeking to find out what God wants. As we read in Romans 12 and heard verse 2 on the slide, Lydia. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The first thing that I think we need to say and just keep on saying throughout the whole of this exercise is that this is not easy peasy. And anyone who ever makes out that it is, well, they're kidding you. It is not easy to find out what God wants. How many of us have longed at times in our lives for God to suddenly have an aerosol can of paint that he can just spray the right answer on the wall? Not the church wall, obviously, but you know, a wall that doesn't matter very much. But we've just longed, haven't we, for clarity, for us to be sure about what we should be doing and how we should be living. It is not easy peasy. And we should not pretend to one another that it is. But neither are we helpless. And we shouldn't think we're helpless either. I love the story. I'm sure it's probably been so well through the mill that you've heard it too. About the guy, middle-aged guy, in this telling of it, I love the way this is told. Robert Devonshire, a middle-aged Londoner from Hackney, faced a difficult decision when choosing between two lovely ladies, Anna and Mary. He was plain and both willing to join him in matrimony. Although not a particularly religious man, he went to St. Martin's Church and, kneeling down to pray, he asked God for advice on whether he should have Anna or Maria for his wife. When he got up, he was most pleased to see that the Almighty had put the answer right in front of his eyes, Ave Maria. And he left the church a delighted man. That's the aerosol God that we long for, but he's not an aerosol can painting drawing man. God is not. It is not easy. And we find in Scripture, time and again, people struggling to know what the will of God is. A passage which has really been helpful to me through the years in just feeling I'm not on my own is from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. And we see here the references to Paul in his journey with God. So I'll just read it and you'll see on the slide some of these bits here. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And I want to know how? Kept by the Holy Spirit, how? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. How? How did that work out? Quite. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to us. So it's just in a few verses there, we see the struggle that was happening. A vision, but on other occasions, the Spirit of God saying no somehow. That something within saying no, something resisting. And then finally, there was a conclusion. We concluded, which is a very human activity, isn't it? We concluded. We drew all the evidence together and we concluded. Hands up if you, in your sense of being guided by God, have been guided more by visions or by the conclusions that you've reached. Hands up for visions. Hands up for conclusions. Yeah, absolutely. That's entirely what I expect. Some people, at some points, do have the vivid dream and the vivid sense of God really giving a vision that is so certain to do or not to do that it is clear. But most of us, we work it out through a concluding type of activity. And given that we're built like that, and I think we're meant to be built like that, then it's so important that we're drawing God into the activity of our conclusion making, isn't it? That he is part and parcel of it. Archbishop William Temple said this, he noticed that guidance was greater or lesser in proportion to his prayerfulness. Hear what he wasn't saying. He wasn't saying that he prayed, Lord, show me, and suddenly Ave Maria or whatever it was appeared on the wall. But he prayed more, and he felt that the activity of God in helping him in his being guided was more significant. So it's not easy peasy, and God very often doesn't just give us visions and clarity like that. But in our concluding and deliberating process, it's so important that we build God into our praying, into our thinking. So how does God guide us? God's guidance. Many of you will know, before I was a minister and saved, I was a chartered accountant and unsaved. And one of the things that we did in accountancy was to work out whether debts were good or not, whether they would be paid or not, whether a customer could be trusted to pay you. And so you had two kinds of debt provision. Don't nod off. This isn't a long lecture on accountancy, but you had two types of provision that you made for debts that might not be received. There was a general provision. So next slide, Lydia. There was a general provision and a specific provision. So a general provision was, well, looking at all the people who owe us money, probably 10% of that we won't get back, because some people will go to the wall. So a general provision was made. But then there was also a specific provision was made, because you'd look at that company. Well, we know that company's in trouble. So it's very unlikely that they're going to pay us at all. So we'll write that one off immediately. See what I mean? So there's a general 10%-ish, looking at previous years, 10%, but also the specific, general and specific. So when we look at and we're saying to God, what do you want us to do? We have both of these playing into our lives. We have the general provision, because we're not left completely on our own as to what we should do as Christians, are we? My word, we're not. There's plenty of guidance about how we should live and what we should do. The general provision, but then there's also the specific provision of guidance that we need. So general provision, just next slide, Lydia. The general provision for us as members of the church, it's all right, I don't expect you to read it, but I just thought you might recognize it. It's our membership ticket, particularly relevant this morning, where we say, as a member of the Methodist Church, I'm called to worship, I'm called to learning and caring through Bible study and meeting for fellowship, I'm called to service by being a good neighbor in the community and challenging injustice and using my resources. I'm called to evangelism through working out my faith in daily life. Now, that's all general stuff. That is, as we've read Scripture, as we've looked at Jesus, we say, that's the pattern for our lives. These are the things that we recognize. So when you say to a church, what do you want to be? What do you think you ought to be? Well, this is a good starting point, because every church should be exhibiting those things. That's our general life together. Okay? And those things we need to take seriously. And actually, we probably need to take those things seriously as the general provision of God's guidance for our lives, if we're going to see his more specific guidance for our lives. If we neglect those general things, then we're probably more likely to find, as Archbishop William Temple said, more likely to find it harder to discern his will in specific areas. But then the specific. How do we work out what specifically we should be doing with our lives? We as Huntington Methodist Church should be doing. How do we work that out? The danger is for us that I think we can end up with a bit of an agony of choice sometimes. I've known people who've been agonized by the choice between this and that they've ended up doing neither. To take it away from church and just think about individuals, you know, someone thinking about, well, I'm going to go to university. Oh, which university am I going to choose? And they go through, you know, there's all the universities in the world, and they come down in this. It's Norwich or York, but how do I choose? God, show me, Norwich or York. And it never appears on the wall, Norwich or York. And then they think, well, I'll go to York. Oh, York or York St. John. And so, and then, am I going to do French with economics? Am I going to do economics with French? And there's so many choices, and they're completely paralyzed by choices. That's how it can sometimes be for folk. That paralysis that comes from feeling that God has the one right answer, the one right path in this case. And if you don't get that right, you know, if you misheard and you went to York St. John when it said York, and you did economics with French when he wanted you to do French with economics, then the whole of your life is a write-off thereafter. You know, that's the danger that sometimes people feel in this thing, that God, will you just show me? Because I'm paralyzed by it. I was so helped by someone who gave an image here that we sometimes feel that in trying to discern what God's will for our lives is, that we're like a tightrope walker. And we think that if we move an inch from that rope, then we'll fall off to what? Our death or maybe a safety. But they've said it's not so much like a tightrope, it's more like a pool in which we swim. And we swim as much as we're able in the current of God's guidance. But don't fret quite so much. Don't worry quite so much sometimes about the absolute detail, because God is the master of shaping how things are and how things develop. So the paralysis of just worrying that we'll get it wrong, that's not great. But using our resources to conclude that this looks like the best way forward, a thoughtful process in which we bring God into it, that's the way to go. The other paralysis, of course, is just lack of courage. I love the story about a guy who said, prayed each morning, Lord, if you want me to witness to someone today, please give me a sign and show me who it is. Every day, because he was so faithful that he wanted to share his faith. One day he was sitting on a bus, and it was nearly deserted, this bus, and a huge man came on, and instead of choosing any of the empty seats, came and sat right next to him. And this shy, fearful Christian was just waiting for the bus to stop so he could get off. He felt completely intimidated. But suddenly this huge brute of a man beside him burst into tears and cried out, I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner and I need Jesus. Won't somebody help me to be saved? And the believer bowed his head and prayed, Lord, is this a sign? Nervousness about getting it wrong, and just nervousness, can hinder us sometimes. But we're called to be a people who seek to do what God wants. And Robert Warren, in putting the resources that we're using for this series together, he said, he nearly put, doing what God wants. And then he realized that actually there was something really significant about seeking to do what God wants. Because it's the seeking that really matters the most. So how do we do that? Four things, beginning with A. Aim, take aim. Do we really want God's will? Do we really want God's will? That's a fair question to ask, isn't it? Because it may be that we have a passing look to God, but actually what we really want to do is what we really want to do. And we prayed the covenant prayer a couple of weeks ago, which reminded us that what we want to do might not be what God wants us to do sometimes. So is our aim really to do what God wants us to do? And then ask and keep asking. I've found this to be so important in my life, to try as much as I can to be a patient but persistent asker of God. Just keep laying it before him. As we read in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Ask. Keep on asking. And then assess. We said we weren't so much led by vision but by conclusions. Well, assess. Use our brains, which were provided by God, but use them in the company of each other. Share. If we're in a cell group, talk about it. Share it with someone we trust. Share things. Make sure it's not just our hormones. But take time and carefully consider. And then finally, act. You know, don't be paralyzed by the fear of getting it wrong. Even if it was what we might end up thinking in a few years' time wrong, then God can reshape. He is the master of reshaping our path. He leads, he restores, he guides, we read in Psalm 23. He shapes us. And you know, they often say about a big liner, you know, that the only way to turn a liner around is to start moving it. And even if it moves in the wrong direction at first, then ultimately it can be turned around. But it can't turn a liner around by not moving it. And so in our lives sometimes we just need to move forward, and in the moving we find more of God's guidance for us. Church in the first circuit that I served in, they were a very small community, and they used to struggled to keep their life together in a sense, and they were feeling a bit vulnerable. They recognized they'd just retreated on themselves a bit. They'd lost their connection with the community. They prayed for a long time. They were committed to prayer, just holding it before God, Lord, help us to know what we should do. And the outcome of that for them was that they started a beetle drive. And the beetle drive just started to bring a connection with the folk in the community, and the community started to come. And out of that, they were able to build a new kind of service, a worship service, and things just gradually started to build again. But of course, it began with the prayer. Now, another church in the circuit heard about this church a few months down the line and heard how well things were going. And they said, oh, that's great. We'll start a beetle drive. Do you see where they'd gone wrong? The folk in the first church just took time to be still and to pray and just to keep on holding it before the Lord, determined that they were going to try and seek the Lord's will. And out of that came the beetle drive. That was maybe just what they needed to do at that time. But the answer is not that God wants every church to do a beetle drive. Thank the Lord. But he wants us to be prayerful, and out of that to come other things. So us as Huntington Methodist Church, just in conclusion, I take heart from the process that I sense that we are continuing to be on, that didn't start but maybe had some impetus reborn when we did our 24 hours of prayer last February. And in that time, we just determined, didn't we, to be a people who waited on God, and we were still. And various thoughts came out of that, various signs. We could call them visions. We could call them helps along the way, signs along the way. And so we've been involving ourselves through the stewards in ongoing discussions at our general meeting. We just looked at it again, continuing to explore, continuing to pray about who we are. It seems to me there's some emerging themes that are coming out of that. I think very strong for us on that weekend was a sense of needing to be still and pray. Maybe that God is still laying that on us, that we need in our busyness to be still and to be a prayerful people. I think there was something that seems to be strong here about healing ministry and being open to each other to offer wholeness and prayers for that. And I think there was something else that was still teasing out about how we connect with the community. In a few weeks' time, as we agreed at Church Council, we're going to have a community survey where we want to just listen to the community about what they say about us and what they say their needs are, because we want to be hearing how the community thinks we could serve them. Now, these are all tentative things, and I'm really happy that they're tentative. We're on a journey of seeking to do what God wants. Knowing it's not easy, knowing that rarely will the answer appear on the screen, but knowing that if we're prayerful and careful, if we have the courage to keep on moving, then God will guide us. And that is a key mark of being a healthy church. And the final slide just reminds us, in case this all starts to be a bit esoteric, that if we're going to be a people who do what God wants, there's plenty of advice in Scripture that just reminds us of the basics. Who are wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. May we seek wisdom to live good lives, that continually seek to do what God wants. Amen. We sing prayerfully, come host of heaven's high dwelling place, come earth's disputed guest, find in this house a welcome home, stay here and take your rest.